I've been living it on a personal level as well, some personal attacks, and so I just would, this is a psalm that's heavy on my heart. I want to share it with you this morning, and we've given it the title, How to Survive a Stampede, or Surviving a Stampede. Psalm 11, let me read it for us together this morning. In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrows upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple, the Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked in him that loveth violence his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire, and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. May the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. Major John Sedgwick, back in 1857, was leading a group of soldiers on the plains of Kansas. They had a herd of cattle with them. They also had several mule teams and wagons. And suddenly one day, he began to feel the ground shaking and trembling under his feet. It didn't take long for him to realize, talking with some of the other soldiers, that they were facing a buffalo stampede. Later, he would describe what they were experiencing. He said they were facing an avalanche of hoofs and horns. The vastness of these buffalo herds at that time is really hard for us to conceive today. Buffalo herds in those days could be 150 to 200 miles across. There were millions of buffalo. Sedgwick knew there was no way around that stampede. It was too vast and wide. He knew there was no way to outrun that stampede. And so he also knew that they couldn't possibly shoot them all. So he had absolutely no idea what to do. He had been an officer in the Army for 30 years, but he was from Connecticut and had never faced anything like this before. So with the thundering stampede approaching, he turned pale. He turned to one of his captains, a man by the name of Sam Sturgis, and he said, Sam, what are we going to do? Now, Sturgis had faced this predicament before. And so he ordered the men to get the wagons and everything in the tight V formation. He gathered all the troops at the very center of that V, and he ordered the men, as that stampede was bearing down on them, he ordered the men to shoot at a point right in front of them. Just pour lead right into the center point. And they fired constantly, with people running and bringing them more ammo. They fired for 30 minutes before the herd finally went by. And what they did was they created a heap of buffalo there where the stampeding buffalo had to divide. And so they passed by on each side of that V, and nothing was destroyed. They were saved that day because Captain Sam Sturgis knew what to do. He knew how to survive a stampede. In Psalm 11, King David is facing the equivalent of a buffalo stampede in his day. It is threatening to trample him and those around him. His enemies have risen up against him, and the very foundations of that society were being destroyed. This morning, I want us to learn from King David. He's going to be our Sam Sturgis, so to speak. He's going to show us how we can survive a stampede. He will tell us how we can survive in a culture that is increasingly becoming more and more unchristian. Every one of us knows we are facing a stampede of secularism, sexual immorality, and civil unrest in our culture. The foundations of our society are under sustained attack. What do we do? How do we survive a stampede? Let me give you the short answer right here at the beginning. The short answer in how to survive a stampede is to get a fresh view of God and a long view of history. We need a fresh view of God, and we need a long view of history. I have 2 points to the message this morning. We're going to look, first of all, at the stampede in verses 1-3, and then we're going to look at the shelter in the rest of that psalm. So first of all, we want to look at the stampede. David is surrounded with friends, and how many of you know friends always like to give you advice? And so David is surrounded by this stampede. His friends come to him and they give him advice. What is their advice? Their advice is to flee as a bird to your mountain. David's friends were devoid of faith. They were telling David, you better get out of here and head for the hills. And that's instructive for us today. Whenever we see the stampede in our culture, there are 3 responses that we can have to it. We can do what the people in David's day said. We can isolate ourselves. We can just pack up and flee, kind of just withdraw from culture. The second thing we can do is we can assimilate. But you know, if you assimilate, you just get wrapped up in culture, and pretty soon there is no more Christian standard. That is the easy path. Just to go along and compromise with the culture. Just, you know, you don't have to face any trouble that way. And then the third thing that you can do, which I believe is the biblical one, is we can infiltrate. We can infiltrate the culture that we live. And I say infiltrate because we are the minority today. We are. Christians are in the minority today. But we are called upon wherever we are to engage in our culture. We are to connect with other people and live godly lives in that culture that God has placed us. But in order for us to do that effectively, we need a fresh, impassioned view of God. And if we don't have that, we will give up in discouragement and despair. David said in verse 3, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And that word foundations are principal foundations of society. It is the settled order of things. It is the things upon which the culture is built. So the foundations are a metaphor for the order of society or the establishment of institutions, the social, moral, and civil order of the community. We all know that if the foundation upon which a house is built crumbles, that house will fall. We could translate it like this: if the foundations are overthrown. And that is really what is happening in our society today. That is what we are seeing with the social fabric of society being ripped apart. The thing that is stunning to me, I told the Sunday school class this morning, is not that there is evil. There has always been evil. The alarming thing to me is how fast the evil is spreading. What is alarming to me is the speed at which change is happening. What has been the civil order of society for centuries is now being overthrown. You know, we as American Christians, we've been blessed. We have always had the home field advantage. You know, there were people in the stands that would cheer against us. Some were indifferent to our stand for Christ. But let's face it, all that has changed. Now we play our games on enemy turf. A minority is on our side, and the wider culture sits in the stands shouting hateful words at us and rejoicing at our losses. The foundations are being destroyed right before our very eyes. There was a building starting to show cracks upon the 42nd floor. The building manager, of course, was concerned about this, so he called in an architect and some engineers to find out what was going wrong. And he's up on the 42nd floor. He's waiting for them. But those architects and the engineers never made it up to the 42nd floor. They went down to the basement where the foundation was. And what they discovered was that there was a janitor who worked there who had been building a building of his own by his house. And every night when he left work, he chiseled a few bricks out of the foundation. And he put them in a bag and he took them home with him. Before long, the foundation weakened and the cracks started showing on the 42nd floor. This is what is happening and has been happening in our culture. People have been chipping away at the foundation of society for many years, and now the cracks are beginning to show up everywhere. The foundation is being undermined. We can see it in the spiritual foundation in our culture. Light today is being viewed as darkness, and darkness is light. Good is evil, evil is good. Believers are being vilified as people who are haters. That's what we are. We're haters now. We're bigoted and we're narrow-minded. We are accused of living in the past. We started out with strong Christian foundations. Our culture, our nation was built on godly principles. But it was just a few years ago when then President Obama said, "We are not a Christian nation anymore." And there lies the rub. That is why our nation has become more corrupt. The government has traded the religions of humanism and naturalism in place of what our nation was founded upon. And every step away from our foundation is a step toward the demise of our nation. It was John Adams who said, "Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other." The financial foundation of our culture and really our world is being destroyed. This financial foundation is sitting on sifting sand with global debt going to collapse eventually. There is going to be a worldwide financial collapse. I could prophesy that because that's what the Bible says is going to happen. And we live in a global economy today. Megatrends affect the whole government simultaneously. What we saw in 2008 was a frightening foreshadow of what's coming. You know, and what concerns me is how fast we are moving towards socialism. You know, the size of the United States government increased to 40% of the U.S. economy in 2010. Listen to the words of Thomas Jefferson, because they are a stark reminder and warning. He said, "A government big enough to give you everything you want is strong enough to take everything you have." And according to the Bible, this is where we are ultimately headed. This ultimately is going to lead to a one-world government with its own financial system. A prophecy teacher, Philip Goodman, notes, "The political winds of our time are full speed ahead to take America's economy and that of all nations and force fit them into a global economic framework, which will provide yet another sign that the world stage is being set for the arrival of the ultimate political, military, religious, and economic czar, the Antichrist." You know, it's not surprising. You know, Americans live for the moment, right? We're not real good at planning for the future. We live in the moment and we make decisions on what will temporarily benefit us. But as Charles Kettering said, we should all be concerned about the future because we have to spend the rest of our lives there. And if we don't experience these things in our lifetime, what about our grandchildren? We should be concerned for them as well. As Paul Valery said, "The trouble with our times is that the future is not what it used to be. The future for our grandchildren is not what our future was when we were younger." We see the moral foundation crumbling today with abortion, sexual immorality, and same-sex marriage. Marriage has been redefined. There is gender chaos. There is confusion of every sort. You might have heard this, that a federal judge right here in Wisconsin, on October 10th of this year, awarded two transgender state employees $780,000 each after the state refused to provide health insurance coverage for same-sex reassignment surgery, or for sex reassignment surgeries and hormone therapy. You know, it makes me angry and also fills me with anguish at the same time. Because I'm angry over what's going on, but I'm in anguish over the souls that are being deceived. But what we see in our culture, what we see in our nation, really our world, is a fulfillment of Romans 1. Romans 1 teaches us that whenever man loses God, he loses himself. That's what's happened. Man has lost God, and so man has lost self. Can I tell you that the new morality is not really any morality at all? And people are not just condoning what God condemns, they are celebrating what God condemns. We see it in the political foundation of our culture as well. Common ground has vanished. We have polarized politics. There is anger everywhere. Someone has said we are addicted to rage. We are in danger of mob rule. And then think about the social foundation. Think about what we have seen even in recent weeks. The synagogue massacre was the deadliest attack on a Jewish community in U.S. history. It almost seems, I know this is a little exaggeration, but it almost seems like every morning we wake up to the news that there's been another mass shooting. But you know what? The Bible has predicted these times. Paul told Timothy that in the last days, perilous times would come. That word perilous is very interesting because that was used of someone who was demon-possessed. So what Paul is saying, that in the last days, dangerous, demon-possessed times would come. Can I tell you they're here? It is almost as if demons are being unleashed. And the church is facing the greatest challenge the church has ever encountered. Or to stay with our title, the church is facing the greatest stampede it has ever seen. There is a complete breakdown of law and order. Now, aren't you glad you came this morning? Boy, you talk about a downer, Pastor. Come on. But am I telling you stuff that you don't already know? No, you already know all of these things. We see it all the time. But what we need to know is what we can do when the foundations are destroyed. What we need to know is how do we survive this stampede? And so we turn to the psalm to answer those questions. What can the righteous do if the foundations are destroyed? How do we survive a stampede? Which brings us to verse 4. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked in him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Upon the wicked shall rain snares, fire, and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. Our shelter is a fresh view of who? God. And a long view of what? History. I want you to get this. It's not going to be too difficult. But I want you to understand this. This is so important. We need a fresh view of and a long view of. That's what David is saying in this psalm. You got to get a fresh view of God. You have to get an impassioned view of God. You need a fresh view of God every morning. Even before this psalm begins, he says, in the Lord put I my trust. Or in the Lord I take refuge. God is sufficient for what we face. And David affirms his trust in the Lord before he turns to what other people are saying. And so what we need to do is we need to keep God in our vision because he is our sanctuary. He is our shelter. He is our protection. Frederick Nolan was a missionary in North Africa. One time he's being chased by some persecutors. He's running and he's becoming weary. He just couldn't go on any further. He couldn't run anymore. He believed his persecutors were going to catch up to him and were going to catch him fairly soon. There wasn't much he could do, but he did see a small cave and he ducked inside that cave. He said, I'm just going to lie here and rest until they catch me. And as he was laying there, he noticed a spider began to make a web over the mouth of that cave. And as his pursuers came by and looked in that cave, they saw that spider web that had been formed there, and they realized that nobody could have gone into that cave without breaking the web. And so they went by, and he was saved. And when he finally got to a place of shelter, this is what Frederick Nolan said. He said, where God is, a spider's web is like a wall. And where God is not, a wall is like a spider's web. I want you to realize that that's true in your life. God can put up a wall of protection around you, and that wall might simply be a spider's web. But if it's a spider's web, if God has put it there, you are perfectly safe and secure. But if we are not in God's shelter, people are not in God's shelter, they might think they can build these walls to protect themselves from God, but those walls, no matter how strong they are like a spider web to God. I would rather be trusting in the Lord and have a spider's web for my protection than to live in the strongest walled city there is. Proverbs 18:10 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. When everything else is moving, we go to the one who is unmovable. When everything else is shifting, we go to the one who is secure. We are standing on the rock of ages. We are not clinging to a piece of driftwood. What can the righteous do? They go to God for their shelter. But I want you to notice that there is a condition here. The condition is we have to be righteous. You notice in verse 3, what can the righteous do? Notice verse 5, the righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way. Verse 6, the righteousness of the upright shall deliver them. Verse 8, the righteous is delivered out of trouble. It's the righteous that God delivers. Now, I hope all of us can honestly say, I'm not righteous. In my own righteousness, I am unrighteous. God is the only one that is truly righteous. So if God is the only one who is righteous and we are unrighteous, how can we claim these promises? Where can we find righteousness? The answer is we find it in Jesus Christ. He is the only one who can make us righteous. By trusting in Jesus Christ as my Savior, I am given the very righteousness of God. When you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are given the very righteousness of God. It's not your righteousness, it's His righteousness. How do you get this righteousness? Well, the Bible tells us that Abraham believed God and God counted it to him for righteousness. God credits faith as righteousness. You say, God, I have faith in you. God, I trust you. God, I believe you. God says, okay, I'll take that faith. I'll take that belief. I'll take that trust. And I'm going to put it into your account as righteousness. You're now righteous. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, For he hath made him to be sin for us, for you and me, who knew no sin, that we might be made, what? The righteousness of God in Him. God takes all my sin. He gives me all of His righteousness. What a trade. God takes all your sin. He gives you all His righteousness. I'll tell you, that's a pretty good deal. That's the best trade we could ever make. And so verses 4 through 7 give us this fresh view of God as we face the stampede of our culture. The first thing that David wants us to see is where the Lord sits. The Lord is in His holy temple, verse 4. The Lord's throne is in heaven. The greatest thing for us to know when we see the foundations being ripped apart is that God is still sitting on his throne in heaven. It's so easy to judge by appearances, by the appearance of the moment, and believe that somehow God has abdicated his throne. God seems strangely silent sometimes. Why doesn't God come to our defense? We're going to see down in verse 6 that God is going to break in at some point, and he's going to bring judgment, but God often seems silent. Perhaps God seems silent in your life now. Evil is spreading, and sometimes we think that it is running unopposed. But God is sovereign, and God is sufficient. Psalm 45, 6. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Psalm 115, verse 3. But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. The throne of the universe is still occupied, and God is still sitting there. No matter what it might look like in your life, no matter what it might look like in the world, God has not abdicated his throne. He's still sitting on his throne. Psalm 103, verse 19 says, the Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom, or we could say his sovereignty, his will ruleth over all. When you read the book of Revelation, you read the word throne 46 times. And what's so interesting about the book of Revelation is that you have a scene in heaven, and then immediately you have a scene on earth. And then following that scene on earth, you have another scene in heaven, and then you have another scene on earth. And it goes back and forth like that. It just ping-pongs back and forth like that. What is the purpose of that? The purpose of that is to communicate to the reader that whatever is happening on earth is being controlled by what is happening in heaven. Nothing ever gets away from God. If you have a stampede of bad and negative news, what you need to do is stabilize yourself in the sovereignty of God. Somebody has said, you know, that in heaven there is no panic, only plans. And the world is not falling apart. The world is falling into place. What is happening is exactly what the Bible predicted would happen. And when we look at the events today, the events are unfolding exactly the way we would suspect if the prophecies in the Bible are true. On every front, it looks like the Lord is positioning the world for the end times. And so we need to get a fresh view of where God sits. Our shelter is knowing that God is on the throne. And then what does the Lord see? What the Lord sees. You know, look at the second part of verse 4. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The first part of verse 4, the Lord is in his holy temple. That talks about the omnipotence of God. He is all powerful. The second part of that verse talks about the omniscience of God. He is all seeing and all knowing. He knows everything. Say, by the way, has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? The eyes behold, the eyelids try. It pictures God as squinting. Some of the Bible commentators say God squints. God is closely watching everything that is taking place here on the earth. Some children were going through a cafeteria line at school, and a teacher had put a sign by the apples. They wrote, "Take only one apple. God is watching." At the end of the line, there was a bunch of cookies. A student put his own sign there, said, "Take as many cookies as you want. God is watching the apples." Can I tell you that God is watching the apples and the cookies? God is watching everything. His eyes are on the evil and the good. We realize that God sees. The third thing is what the Lord sends in verse 6. Upon the wicked he shall rain, he shall send snares, fire and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. But notice the future tense. This is why I say when you face a stampede, take the long view of life. The gospel of liberalism inspires people, but it saves nobody from God's coming judgment. We don't need a feel-good gospel. What we need is a gospel that delivers us from judgment. And God's judgment here is likened to Sodom and Gomorrah. And Jesus said that in the last days it shall be like the days of Lot. The judgment is the same because the world goes back to those very same sins. So when the stampede comes, God wants you to know that the wicked will not have the last word. And then what the Lord shares, verse 7. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance, his face, doth behold the upright. Someday we will see God's face. Everything will be worth it all then. But you notice this psalm begins and it ends with the Lord. It begins by saying that God is our refuge. It ends by reminding us that God is our hope. Present circumstances may get darker and darker, but our future is bright. Our future is magnificent. Think about that future. And it may be soon you and I are going to have the incredible opportunity to look into the face of our Creator. Jesus created all things. Jesus made me. Jesus made you. He is your Creator, and you are going to be look at Him face to face. His countenance will behold you. But not only did He make you, He remade you. He remade you into a new creation, and He redeemed you, and you saved me. He saved me. He saved you. Whatever happens, I want you to know this, church, that no matter what happens, the end result is that the righteous win. And the reward, your reward is to see the face of God. And isn't that the greatest thing that could ever happen to any one of us? To see the face of God. But in the meantime, every day we need a fresh view of God. And we need that so that we can be empowered to engage and infiltrate our culture. Now, I began the message with an illustration of a stampede. Let me end it with an illustration of a storm. Hurricane Michael happened just a few weeks ago. On October 16th in the evening, Dr. LeBron Lackey was on Fox News. They were showing the devastation of Mexico Beach. There was one house standing in the middle of all of that devastation. They have called that one house the Sand Palace. They had the guy that built that there on Fox News, and I guess he was on CNN and who knows how many other stations as well. He said that all the codes there called for building houses that could withstand 125 to 150 mile an hour winds. But he said that he had an uncle, and him and his uncle built that house together, and they built it to withstand winds of up to 250 miles per hour. The code called for them to put pillings 30 feet down into the ground. But he says, we put our pilings 40 feet down into the ground, beyond what the codes required. And he went on to describe the detail the things that they did. But the most inspiring thing he said was this. He said, the secret to the sand palace is 40 feet down below what you can see. And I want you to know that the secret to the Christian life is 40 feet down below what people can see. It's not what people can see about you that matters, but it's really how deep and how strong your foundation is in Jesus Christ. Paul said that there was no other foundation that they could lay than that of Jesus. That is the thing that undergirds and supports and sustains everything else that we do. When the storms of life come, you and I need a shelter. We need deep foundations, and we need to make sure that those foundations are rock solid. What do we need? We need a fresh view of who? And we need a long view of what? History. Get a fresh view of God every morning. Every morning. You can't get by without it. Get a fresh view of God every morning. And when things don't go right, say, I'm going to just take the long view of history, because God is still on the throne. And God will reward me for my righteousness, and God will judge others for their wickedness. And you make God your shelter. And you make him your place of refuge. You put your trust in God, and you put your hope in God as well. Have your heads bowed. My challenge to you today is simply this. To get a fresh view of God every day so that you can infiltrate your culture. I don't want you to give up. I don't want you to bury your head in the sand. I don't want you to assimilate. God doesn't want you to do that either. God wants you to engage the culture that is around you. The easy thing is just to flee. But God doesn't want you to do that. God wants you to stand strong, do that which is right, and he'll reward you. Not always right away, but he will. He will reward you. He will honor you. So get a fresh view of God and a long view of history. And if you would like to do that today, just where you're sitting, would you say, God, I need a fresh view of you. I tell you, the enemy comes in like a stampede sometimes. Whether it's a national level or personal level for you, there are stampedes that come at us. I kind of think that Satan sets them off. So just say, God, would you give me a fresh view of you? Help me to know that you are in charge. And say, I know that I'm not righteous, but I come to you today because of the righteousness of Christ. He has traded my sin for his righteousness. And so I come to your throne of grace today boldly to find grace and help in this time of need, in this stampede. And I come because of the righteousness of Jesus, whom God will not turn away. And then say, Lord, would you just help me to have a fresh view of history? To realize that even though I can't see it now and I don't know how, but you're going to work it out in the long run. And my hope is in you today. Father, you know how many people here today are saying these words, and you know what kind of stampedes and storms they're facing, what trouble they have. Lord, I pray that you would just bless them today. I pray, Lord, that you would build a wall, a spider's web, to keep out any more evil, as the evil is pursuing them. Build a wall of protection around them. Keep them safe We know, Lord, your word says that no weapon formed against us will prosper. And we put that trust in you, and our hope is in you today as well. And for our nation, Lord, that's where our hope is. Our hope is in you. Jesus, you are the only answer to the problems of this world and of our nation and of our state. So help us, Lord, to do our part. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. You are dismissed.